God is truly on the move, and he's doing really different things. And I don't know, Brother Aaron, if you've noticed, the songs that are coming out are all for people who are just being saved. They're not for people who have been saved, but they're all geared to people who are just being saved. And the words are healing words. And I think it's really fantastic. And just like this song, Come to the Table with the Other Sinners. And see, we have to be willing to sit in the house of God with other sinners and to see God set them free. It doesn't matter what kind of baggage a person brings into the house of God. We are supposed to be strong enough to overcome that baggage. We don't let their baggage draw us down or make us run in fear. The love of God in us should cause that baggage to crumble. All right. So God's always told us that we're going to send a lot of different people are going to be sent in here with some really bad baggage. And we have to be willing to love in order to set them free. That one young man that was here this morning when he really got ministered to, and when he was sending back the room, and I hugged him and told him I was glad to see him again. And he said, I want to thank you for being real. Trouble with the body of Christ is the body of Christ is not real. We put up a facade, and then people are trying to be what we are, and they can't ever reach that goal. We have to be real so that the God in us can set the people free. Always remember that. Father, I truly do thank you for all who came out to sit at your table this morning, this evening. I thank you, Father God, for what you did this morning and how you healed some areas of some people's lives. And Father, tonight, the word is different, but as I look around, it's a word that only your people sitting here tonight can take. And so, Father God, let their spiritual ears be open right now, their spiritual understanding. Let them receive the word and take it in as you so desire. And Father, I thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. The word is called perfect timing, but I want to say something. You have to remember that what we teach in here goes on where? A radio, I believe. Does it go on a website somewhere? So you see, God could be talking to somebody on the radio. He could be talking to somebody on the website. But he has to get it out there, so he's going to give it to you so you can hear it too. All right? So I'm getting you prepared for what God's getting ready to say. All right? All right, perfect timing. Just leave that there. Whenever we go through this, God, the way God starts out, he says, in this dispensation of time. So what I did was I put down dispensation of time in the Bible. Now, the LDS Bible Dictionary says, a dispensation of the gospel is a period of time in which the Lord has at least one authorized servant on the earth who bears the holy priesthood and the keys and who has a divine commission to dispense the gospel to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, we know that right now God has more than one vessel that he's working through. All right, so don't say, well, there's just one. We're all vessels that he can work through. So this is what God said. In this dispensation of time, everything will be done in my perfect timing. My timing is always perfect timing. And I put a lot of scripture in here tonight because I want to back this up with scripture so you know it's God speaking. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. God said, but when the set time had fully come, he sent his son. The day that Jesus was born was the perfect day that he was supposed to be born. He couldn't be born a day before or a day after. God had a set time for his birth. All right. Then Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. We're always trying to push God, always trying to get him to do things before his perfect timing. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And the other day, God told me that a person, their days were short. And I said, but then we have to remember with God, one day, you know, is like a thousand, is, no, what is it? A day is like 1,000 years, yes. And somebody says, is that in the Bible? I said, yeah, that's in the Bible. So even though God might say their days are short, it could be 1,000 days, years short. You understand this? So you can't say, oh, well, in 2 days you're going to die. You can't say that because you don't know when that day is. In Romans 5:6, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." At just the right time, he died on that cross. That was the day and the hour that he had to die. In Proverbs 27:1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." And then Habakkuk 2:3 says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Whatever God has spoken over your life, it is going to come in his perfect timing. Then God says, "You see, you, my children, always mess things up." See, I told you I was getting you set up. Said, "You, my children, always mess things up because you want things done in your timing. Does not my word tell you that your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts?" Then we go to Isaiah 55:8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." That was in Isaiah 55:8. How many of you, God has said to you, your ways, your thoughts are not like my thoughts? I've heard that over and over and over again. Then God says, "Then why do you not believe my word? Why do you keep doing your thing your way, and then accusing me, your father, for your mistakes and failures?" God said, "When you start walking in my precepts and you start following my voice and my voice only, then and only then will you prosper in all of your ways." So when you start walking in my precepts, God's saying, and you start following my voice and my voice only instead of your voice, then and only then will you prosper in all of your ways. And Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." And Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plan," God said there, "for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Right, do you follow in that scripture? Then God said, "I have stated that I want to perform miracles for you in this new era, 2020, but you won't even walk in that truth. You are oh so ever mindful of your wicked, evil ways, and you cast my word aside like it is absolutely nothing to behold." I told you this wasn't going to be nice. "Well, it is past time for you to turn your attention totally and completely to my word and obey my word from front to back." God says, "My word was written under the anointing from on high." 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever brought forth by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Your word, your Bible, was written through the Holy Spirit. Then God said, "I understand you can't believe the word because you can't even believe there's a heaven and a hell." See, I told you this probably people is listening, right? God said the time is here for all to come to the complete knowledge that there is a heaven and a hell, a day of atonement and a day of eternal judgment. Now, he said there is a heaven, so I looked up heaven. In John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. So there's telling you about heaven. Now God said there's a hell. In Mark 9:43-48, Jesus said, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. So there is a heaven and there is a hell, and there is the scriptures for it. Now, he also said, there's a heaven and a hell and a day of atonement. So I looked up atonement. What is atonement and why is it necessary? Atonement means doing what is necessary to bring about reconciliation or the reuniting of two parties who are at odds. In other words, if you're not following God, God is trying to do an atonement with you. It involves making amends or paying compensation for a transgression, a wrong, or an injury. It is leveling out an imbalance created by wrongdoing. Now, there's a scripture about atonement, and that's Leviticus 16, 1 through 5. Now, what does the Bible say about eternal judgment? Because he said there would be an eternal judgment then, right? He said, you can't even believe there is a heaven and a hell. The time is here for all to come to the complete knowledge that there is a heaven and a hell, a day of atonement and a day of eternal judgment. So Revelation 20, verse 11, talks about eternal judgment. John said, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. All right, that is eternal judgment. Now, God said, I have been calling all those who are truly mine to take up their crosses and follow me at all cost. In Mark 8:34, and when he had called the people unto him, when Jesus had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That means die to your flesh. Now, God said, there are so many souls still floundering around in the darkness that have never heard of the love of a Father. They have not been told that I will never leave nor reject them. They have never been told that there is one that will sticketh closer than a brother. And you can look at Proverbs 18:24, and it talks about that. Then God said, my children, will you please answer the call this night? God said, some of you in here this night have already answered this call. So if the shoe fits, put it on. If it doesn't, you just listen. Some of you in here this night have already answered this call, and you have submitted yourselves to me with all that you are. Your totality is in me, and you know that I am no respecter of persons, and that I uphold my word at all costs to those who trust me. But there are others in here this night that have not chosen to follow the light at all cost. You did wrong, and I corrected you. And you have decided that I am an unfair judge And you have decided that I am not a God of love, but that I am a man that loves to chastise. Oh, how wrong you are, and oh, what judgment awaits you. And I'm saying, if you continue in that thought pattern, you will get terrible judgment placed upon you. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If God has chastised you, it's because he loves you. If you were doing wrong and he didn't chastise you, he would let you know and let you go straight to hell. God chastises me all the time. And I'm glad he does. My earthly father did that, and I'm glad my heavenly father does, because it keeps you on the right path. So, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. You're scared to death of them. That's why you do that. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but God for our profit. That we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now if you're sitting in here tonight and you're calling yourself a son or a daughter of the Father, then if you do wrong, he's going to chasten you. Now, you can say, well, I deserve that, or you can say, well, you have a problem, God, you know. But if he's chastening you, then you have done something wrong, and you need to admit it, and you need to take the licks, and just keep on going. You know, you might set a couple years with God saying, okay, you want to do your thing, now I'm going to do my thing, and I'm going to teach you how to become a true child of God, and I'm going to let you sit and just learn. He did that to me. He said, you're just going to sit and learn. That is a hard place to be. Now, some of you in here this night will not walk in the Spirit, but you continue on in your religious doctrines that will lead you nowhere. Does not my word tell you that Spirit calls unto Spirit? My word does not lie. If you can't walk in the Spirit, if you love to cling to religious doctrines, then walk away from me, for I cannot use you. Are you ready to let go of your religious doctrines, is what God is asking here tonight. If you're not, and you still want to walk in that religious facade, then God's not going to use you. It's just that simple, because Spirit is calling to Spirit. Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If we're living by the Spirit, then keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians, you know, if you stop and think about it, you know, when we do the prophetic, if you really would sit and listen to everything, like the room was full this morning, listen to all the different words that God spoke to all those different people. There's no way that you and I could do that in the natural. It takes the Spirit of God to prophesy into that many people's lives in different words, different time frames. So if you're going to be a prophet, a true prophet, then you're going to have to walk in the Spirit at all times. If you don't, the enemy's going to get in there. He's going to cause a mixture to occur, and you're going to mess somebody up. And it's really hard to unmess somebody when you give them a wrong prophetic word. Believe me, I've seen it, and it's not good. Galatians 5:16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Your flesh wants to do one thing. The Spirit of God is telling you to do another thing. You're going to have to be saying, I don't walk in the flesh anymore. I walk in the Spirit, and I'm going to follow the Spirit. I'm going to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to get this down tonight. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember that Matthew, no, Galatians 5:22. But the Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. This is the way you're going to, you check yourself. This is how you're going to know if you walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1 said, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. When Jesus was baptized, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I was reading this scripture and typing it, I said, God, that is the problem with a lot of people who have gotten baptized. They never received the Spirit. They just got dunked. And really, a lot of people might have to go back and get rebaptized so that they are full or that get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you, when we do baptism at my home in my pool, they do get the Holy Spirit. They go out in the Spirit. You know, they see visions. They talk in tongues. They do receive the Spirit at the same time that they're baptized. I won't settle for anything less. God, if you're going to use me to baptize people, then I want them baptized totally and completely from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet, and I want the Spirit of God to descend upon them. Are you listening here? And you should say, God, I'm going to go get baptized, and I'm not going to be satisfied unless I come up out of that water totally filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, God said, you do not seem to want what I want. I want the harvest brought in at this given time, and I want to bring light into this dark, dark world. But you are so hard-pressed to stay in your cocoons of hardness, and you are not concerned about another soul. You cry out to me in times of hardness, but you forget me when the hardness passes. You will reap sorrow after sorrow for your hardness of heart. So please, if you have no, even if an inch of your heart is hardened, ask God to soften your heart tonight, and don't walk in hardness of heart any longer. Then God said, if you are here tonight and you do not know me in all of my fullness, I am stretching out my arms to invite you to come into them and receive me in all of my fullness. Deep is surely calling unto deep this night. Psalm 42:7 says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. You need to really search the scriptures and find, there's so many scriptures that cover everything that God says. We just don't have time to write them all down and read them. Now, this, God didn't say this last part of heaven green, but really it's not supposed to be. I said, from what we can find in the Bible, everything that I researched, deep calling unto deep is the fact that the heart of God calls out to the hearts of humans in the hope that they might seek him out, feel after him, and find rest in him. It could also refer to the heart of man calling out to the heart of God. However you look at it, if you're crying out to God, then deep is calling unto deep. If God is calling you, then deep is calling unto deep. God no longer wants the body of Christ to walk as the world. The world truly is beginning to come into the house of God, and the people that sit in the house of God proclaiming to be one of God's children, we have to be so full of the Holy Spirit. We have to be walking in the Word, living the Word. We have to be like Jesus was, full of mercy and compassion and grace. And we cannot allow our flesh to live any longer. People will look at you, they'll see you doing things, you say, how can they possibly be doing that? The way you can do things for people who have hurt you is because you're full of the Spirit of God. God lives in you, and it's God working through you to show these people His love. Now, if you're not strong enough to do that, then I'm not saying you won't go to heaven, because you still will. God just won't be able to use you as a vessel of honor that He can work through to show the lost and the dying how much He really loves His people. I'm hearing God say some of you are choking to death on your own words, because you say one thing with your mouth and there's another thing in your heart and heart. In other words, God does not want lip service. He wants everything you say to come out of the very depth of your spirit, man, out of your soul, out of your body. And He wants it to be so anointed that when you speak it, it will change other people's lives. You'll find people in your life who have hurt you over and over and over again. And when you run across them, so you cross in the street to get away from them, if you would just walk up to them and say, hello, I really do love you, I missed seeing you around, you'll break down barriers. They might not like it, but you'll break down barriers in your own life, where God then can penetrate anything that's in you, and He can use you for His glory. In my walk with God, I actually had a pastor who kicked me out of her church. And I was in Boscov's, and I saw her. We were both looking into clothes. She literally hid in the round thing with the clothes on it, so she wouldn't have to say hello to me. Isn't that a shame? She kicked me out of her church because I was prophetic and she wasn't. And so she said I was of the devil. But now I thought that was a shame, that she literally hid from me in the clothes. That is not, and you have a church and you're instructing people, that is not showing God. Amen. Come on. I want each one of you in here tonight, you know there's people in your life that have hurt you to the very core of your being. They have smeared your name. They've said all kind of manner of evil about you. And, you know, and they'll look you in the face and smile, but behind your back, they're just running you right into the mud. I just want you to forgive that person. I just want you to truly, truly forgive that person from the very depth of your heart. And I want you to allow God to set you free. I don't care what they did with you. I want you to allow God to set them free, set you free. You see, when we forgive somebody, it's us who gets freedom. Not them, but us. And if we can't forgive, then God can't forgive us. And when God said that you don't believe His word, if you can't forgive, you don't believe His word. Because He says, if you can't forgive others, then I can't forgive you. Well, I'll pretend like that isn't in there. No, it's in there. And you've heard it, so you can't pretend it doesn't exist any longer. You have to walk in agape love at all times. God says, deep is surely calling unto deep this night. What He wants the Lighthouse Church, you know, we are a forerunner church. You know that, don't you? And you know that we're going to do things other churches haven't yet done. And I've been, you know, watching what's coming across the email. And what we have already done, the other churches are just headed into. And I said, all right, God, now you keep, if we're a forerunner, then we have to move further ahead than what we are right now. We've been stagnant. We have to move forward. We have to clear the path for these other churches to follow. We're not the only forerunner churches, forerunner churches all over the world, but we happen to be one of those. Now, the only way you can remain a forerunner church is if you do the whole Word of God, not just what you choose. if you want to remain a forerunner person, you know what? I looked at you, Grace, and you know what God's going to do with you? He's going to use you to dance steps in your flagging that nobody's ever done. And the anointing's going to hit the other people, and they're going to do them also. They're going to follow what they've seen you do. And see, this is what forerunner is. You do things that nobody else has ever done, and then you pave a way for them to follow. Naomi, if there's people who've hurt you, and they won't forgive you, and they keep speaking all manner of evil about you, and you just go to the Father and say, Father, I'm going to stand in the gap for them, and I'm repenting for all the things that they've done, and I want you to bless them and not curse them. You're a forerunner. You're opening up a way for them then, and for God to work on their hearts, to show them what they're doing wrong, and to let them go to God and ask forgiveness for themselves. Are you listening here? You must take the first step. You can't wait for the person to come to you. You have to go to the person, whether in prayer, in person. It doesn't matter how you go, but make sure you ask God first, because you could go in person. They could beat you up. Amen. But you can hold them up in prayer before the Father and repent in their place. And then that unties God's hands to do whatever he has to do to soften their hearts and to bring them forth. There isn't any of us sitting in this room tonight that we have not been drugged through the dunghill by somebody. And we have done nothing wrong. But the enemy, they were an open vessel that the enemy could work through. So he's done a really good job at using them to tear you down. Now, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and walk in forgiveness? Or are you going to just say, God, take them to hell? That's what I did when I was first born again. God, I want to see them burn in hell. Then I found out, no, you can't do that. And my pastor said, no, you can't do it. You have to forgive them. Well, like I said before, it took me 30 days to really forgive them. You know, really say it and mean it. And you know what? I felt free as a bird. You have to forgive your enemies. You have to love them. And you have to take their hand in the spirit realm and pull them out of the mess that they're in. And see, God told me one time, he said, just supernaturally take their hand and pull them out of that pigsty that they're in. And then place them in my hand so that I can work in them and set them free. Somebody has to be willing to set the captive free. You and I both know, if you've been in bondage, you know that you couldn't set yourself free, right? It took somebody else to come into your life to help you be set free. So since God did that for you, then you're supposed to do that for others. During praise and worship, God told me that everybody needs to come out and hear Sister Reverend Catherine Gore and your aglow, because it's going to be a powerful meeting. So I'm really excited to see what God does in that meeting. God usually doesn't tell me things like that, but he did today, this evening. This is how God wants to use each one of you. No matter what you're doing, he wants to be able to talk to you about somebody else, about yourself, about your job. He wants to explain to you where you're at. You might be in a really bad place right now, but he wants to tell you where you're at. And you say, I already know that, God. But he's going to tell you you're in a bad place, and he'll tell you exactly what's going to happen in that bad place. And he's going to tell you exactly when you're going to get out of it. And then he'll say, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. So you're constantly looking for the light. And eventually you'll say, like me, God, where is the light? And he'll say once again, at the end of the tunnel, I'm walking through the tunnel with you, and there is a light. So God is walking through your tunnel with you, storm, whatever you want to call it, and there is a light. But God is saying the switch to get that light on is forgiveness. When you can truly forgive, the switch to the light is turned on. And you get through your tunnel experience quicker. So, perfect timing. How many of you know that this message is perfect timing? How many of you know that God is on the move and He wants us to get on the move? We've been lagging behind. Did you blow about fatigue tonight? I didn't understand that word. Yes. There's too many people in the body of Christ getting, you're already worn out. You're at your limit. And when God blew fatigue, what He was saying is, I've cut off the limit and you can go the extra mile. Now, if you believe that God did that, then you're going to find out you're going to have peace and rest, and you're going to be able to do the things that God is calling you forth to do. So, deep is calling on, this is the altar call now. How deep do you want to go with God tonight?